Psalm chapter 37. In reading this chapter over and over and thinking about it, I came up with just two words I kept thinking about: to future or to fret. To future or to fret. You may say that is the question. Which am I going to do? Am I going to think about the future, or am I going to fret about the future? Am I going to fret about today and the circumstances, or am I going to consider the big picture, so to speak? When you look at verses 1 through 8, they're kind of a section in and of themselves in that it just says, do not fret, they'll be cut off. And then verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on God's faithfulness. And verse 3, trust in the Lord again. Oh, sorry, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Commit, verse 5, yourself. Trust, he's going to bring forth your righteousness. Verse 7, rest, don't fret. And then verse 8, cease from anger, don't fret. And you see these almost like it's Beatitudes. You know, the Beatitudes where Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount speaks in Matthew 5, and he's saying, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are so forth. And those are called the Beatitudes. And you can just take it as that Beatitude. This is the attitude you should be and what you should have in your life as a Christian now. And here are some wonderful Beatitudes here in Psalm 37. Trust, delight, commit, rest. But in the middle of all that, you see three times written in the first 8 verses, do not fret, do not fret, do not fret. How prone we are to worry, how prone we are to be anxious, how prone we are to fret. You know, that's our nature without the Lord, is to do that. In verse 7, it says, don't fret. And it's about why do evil people prosper? That causes us to fret. How come they can get away with this? How do they get away with that? Really? I'm not doing that. And then verse 12, evil people plot against the righteous. They're plotting against the righteous. And that causes us to worry at times. And so the evil people can prosper. Evil people plot. And these things cause us to worry. And then it gets into verses in the rest of this text about money. And a third reason we fret is because we're worried about our welfare. We're worried about provision. We're worried about insurance and our health and our wealth and all these things. And how are we going to provide and these things? So I think, well, the enemy, the wicked prosper. The enemies of God, they prosper. And that's frustrating to me. I don't understand that. They plot against me. And that makes me furious, maybe. And then I worry again about my provision. And yet in all that, God's saying, keep the way. The word way is written throughout this chapter. And these things cause us to fret. And there are results often that of walking. It's hard to walk in the way. And when you choose to do things righteously, when you choose to do things the Lord's way, you will have pressure come against you just because you're doing it right. Just because you refuse to lie, you refuse to cheat, you refuse to fudge the numbers. And the world sees that and says, you're not running in the same stream or vein with us. And it's a flood of dissipation, and you're going against the grain. And they look, what are you, holier than thou? What are you, Mr. Goody Two Shoes? And you're so righteous and all these things. And it grates against them because they become more aware of their inner guilt as the reality, and they don't want to face it. But there's a witness that just goes forth by living righteously. And so we're to walk in the way, the Lord's way. And it's hard. It's a narrow path. But there is something through it all that we must keep in mind. And this, as we have this in our mind, it keeps us. It blesses us. I'll let you hang on to that. And we'll tell you what it is in a minute. But let's begin in verse 1. It says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. The word fret, to be honestly, it's to be furious as well, to be frustrated. It can mean several different things. Someone could be wringing their hands and they're anxious. Some can be just frustrated and angst, fretting. Someone can be furious, and that would be also be fretting. See, when you become a Christian, honestly, you want to start doing things right. You want to do things differently. And you see the way the Lord does things, and that inspires you. And you want to walk in the Spirit. You want to walk in truth now. You want to walk in the light now. And things begin to change. And you're wanting to do what's right, but life can be hard. You face difficulties. You face trials. And you come to crossroads where decisions need to be made. And something happens sometimes. It says, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. We can get envious. You look over at other people, and it doesn't seem like they're doing, you know, they're doing well, and it doesn't seem like they're having as a hard time as you are. And you think, why, Lord? I'm choosing to follow you and do what's right. Why am I having a hard time? And they don't follow you, and they're totally prospering. They're doing great, it seems. They're not having problems. And that makes me frustrated or maybe envious. They're doing well for themselves. And they're even doing evil and wrong. And yet they're prospering. I thought your word says that they're not going to prosper in places and so forth. And this frustrates you. It's frustrated me before. You begin to fret. You wonder, why do I have it hard or tough or what have you? Another thing is in verse 1, you fret because of evildoers. Furious. Have you ever just been outright furious when you see some people doing some real things, and it's like that was a real jerk of a move, or the way they're driving or something like that? You're like, you're going to kill someone, and you start getting furious at that. You're like, someone needs to, if I was a cop, if I was a policeman right now, here's what I would do. You know, I've been there, and you think that's not right what they're doing. Something that people are doing, that, or you come into confrontation with another person and it's just outright wrong. What they're doing is outright evil. Maybe they're stumbling kids. Maybe they're hurting kids. Maybe that they're hindering someone from doing what's right by lying or cheating or something they're doing. And you're thinking, why are these evil people prospering? And this, there should be a stop to this. And you get furious. You get angst going on in you. You're fretting. And your fretting can lead to anger. See, in Psalm 37, verse 8, it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Fretting can lead to all kinds of things. In some cases, it can lead to jealousy or envy. And in some cases, fretting can lead to depression and with a deep anxiety. It's the beginning of all kinds of sicknesses in our soul when we just begin to fret. Well, why shouldn't I fret? Verse 2 begins and it says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Don't be envious of someone who's going to be cut off, someone who's going to die, and they're going to have to face the Lord in judgment. Honestly, I get envious sometimes. I see, why are they doing so well for themselves? And here I am struggling. I'm trying. I'm working, you know, so hard and two jobs and what have you. And yet I look and someone, they just seem to have it made, just handed to them. And yet I'm not to be envious. Because the reality is, they're soon going to be cut off like the grass. And this is the key that I was talking about at the beginning that runs from the beginning of this chapter all the way to the end of this chapter of Psalm 37, that you're not to fret because of what's going to happen in the future. Excuse me. We are quick to look at things through temporary lenses and slow to consider things from the wide spectrum. And from God's word, those lenses. We look at things through earthly circumstances sometimes, and we leave God, heaven, judgment, death, sin, the resurrection, church, we leave that out of the equation of our thought processes. And we let it go from our eyes to our thoughts or wherever it begins, and we let it go to our heart, and we don't pass it through a filter of God's word. We don't pass it through a filter of understanding. Wait a second. There is a resurrection coming for the just and the unjust. Because when you pass some of those thoughts through that filter of God's word and the reality, then things will dramatically change by the time it gets to your heart. And you're thinking, whoa, all of a sudden I'm not fretting for them. I'm not fretting for myself. I'm fearing for their sake. I'm afraid for them. I'm not furious about them. Their soul's in jeopardy. They're in trouble. They're in danger when I consider the future, right? So they're going to be cut off. And to leave these things out, the Lord and heaven in the future, is being short-sighted. How long does grass take to wither? You know, it doesn't take long from the spring. See, I don't water my lawn, so when the rain, God waters it. When the water comes, it waters well, and then the sun comes out like it's been out for a few weeks now, hitting summertime in July, and my grass is turning hard and brown. And the grass withers. It was flourishing a few months ago. How long does that take? What's the lifespan of grass? Let's move on now. What's the lifespan of a mouse? Well, depending on how you keep it, you know, it's between a week and a few years at most. Well, let's move on. What's the lifespan of another pet, a dog or a cat? You know, you're getting up to 15 if you're lucky, 17, what have you. And you can move on from there. What's our lifespan? It's like a vapor. It's just a whiff. It's just, what's our lifespan? How much longer do we have? I don't think any of us here, do we really even have 60 years left? You know? And we can just go down from there. Anybody got 40? Anybody here for 20? Anybody here for 10? We don't have long. It's short. And we should really think about the future. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. We think this life is everything. We think possessions are everything. And it sure isn't. We need an adjustment there, an alignment. But rather, verse 3, rather trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Yeah, live, let live, live and dwell in the land, do your thing. But you're feeding on God's faithfulness. You need to know that. Not on your ability, not on your bank account. Feed on God's faithfulness. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your employer. Don't trust in those things. Trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land. Yeah, we still need to live. We still need houses. We still need jobs. We still should work. But feed on God's faithfulness. Do good. Verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. To delight in the Lord is literally to take pleasure in, to take pleasure in God. When we take pleasure in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart. Now, this is one of those verses that can be twisted and to mean a lot of different things. Delight in yourself in the Lord, and he shall give me the desires of my heart. Woo, that's a promise I can take to the bank. And you think, man, this is like a real wonderful promise, like you think a genie would be or something like that. Oh, if I just pay attention to this for a bit and stuff, I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to have everything I ever needed and everything I wanted, and it's going to be mine, all those things. And you should go through the magazine, and you should take that picture of a beautiful white house, and you should put it on your fridge, and you should take that picture of that awesome diamond ring, and you should put it on your fridge and think about it. I've seen it in a Christian's home. And it's grieving because your attention is now on those things, not on the Lord. You are to delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. This doesn't mean that your selfish desires are going to be satisfied because God's going to feed you all that your flesh wants. That's not what it means at all. This doesn't mean God's going to fulfill all the worldly pleasures you ever wanted. No, you're going to have a tough life. You're going to have a difficult life as a Christian and living in this sinful world and a fallen world. But if you delight yourself in the Lord, it means God's going to give you desires in your heart. God's going to give you a new set of desires. Your selfish desires can never be satisfied anyways. There's no end to it. There's no end to the monster of lust or covetousness. They will devour forever. But Christ put an end to it at the cross, and now we're new creatures in Christ, and now we have a new mindset, and we begin delighting ourselves in God and say, God, you are everything I ever wanted. You are everything I ever really desired anyways. Everything man was created to desire, I believe, is ultimately fulfilled in his creator, in the Lord. As we worship God and pay attention to him, man, your life changes. I've had difficulties all the time, and this week I was thinking, you know, if I focus on the difficulties around me, if I focus on the complaining in my house or the difficulties here or whatever there, I just need to delight myself in the Lord. Because if I look at all that stuff, I get dragged down into the mud. And then I don't feel good. Like, I get depressed. I get anxious. I start fretting, like the text says. Rather, when I choose to delight myself in the Lord and all that he is, that's what I've been thinking lately. God, your love never stops. Your kindness never, ever stops for me. Your faithfulness is always there. Your mercy is always there. You never stop being good, ever. You never stop being joyful. Like, his joy is there for us. His love is there for us. And you think about, delight yourself in the Lord, and man, that's your fountain. That's the place you're resting in. And boom, that will change. And through your life, through your out of your heart will pour these blessings. And things around you begin to change as well. But delight yourself in the Lord. Take pleasure in the Lord. Take pleasure in who he is. See, we try to take pleasure in things of this world. And when we set this world as our source of pleasure, we're fooling ourselves. We will begin fretting. It fails us. It's temporary, maybe. But delight yourself in the Lord. And his desires become your desires. What happens is your desires start to change. I mean, really, before I was a Christian, I didn't even have a clue what Bible teaching was. I'd never heard of it. I didn't know what it was. But now it's a desire that comes into my life because God gives me desires now. He gives me godly desires. He changes desires in my heart. And I still wrestle with the old man, that old flesh. Not my dad, the old man. My old man, the old Cameron. I still fight against some of those desires. Of course I do. But there are new desires in my life that were not there before. Let's face it. You want to go to church on a sunny Victoria day? You have a new desire that probably wasn't there before. You know, you have a desire to be in fellowship, a desire to pray, a desire to spend time worshiping the Lord. These are new desires that God gives us. And you delight yourself in the Lord, and he gives you desires in your heart, and he changes you, and they begin forming in your life. And you begin fulfilling the purpose God has for you, the real reason you're around. Verse 5 continues, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. How important is it to commit our way to the Lord, to trust in him? You see, I'm trying to live righteously. I'm trying to live in what justice is and all this stuff. And the Lord will bring that to pass. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just commit yourself to the Lord. It's not up to you to be perfect. It's not up to you to strive. We in and of ourselves aren't righteous, but he became for us righteousness. And we are righteous now in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 says, he is our righteousness. And so now commit your way to him. Just every day, just commit your way to him. Commit your way. It literally means to roll it onto. To roll it all onto the Lord. I love that picture. Commit your way to the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. He will literally bring it into existence. He will bring it into existence. The real things that are godly that you desire for. That the heart of hearts desires. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you just commit your way to him. You roll everything onto the Lord. Sometimes I think we need to do that. Just put everything into a dump truck, if you will, measure it, and just dump it all on the Lord. Everything. Don't hold on. We need to trust the Lord. We need to commit everything to him. And just say, however it comes, Lord. Whoa, this new thing came in. I thought my slate was clean and finally cleaned my countertop and opens the door and this new trouble comes in, right? Happens. It always happens. You clean your to-do list out and then boom, it just gets filled right up again. Woo, that's this life. Commit your way to the Lord. However it comes, Lord, I'm just going to trust it to you. And it's this continual practice of rolling it onto the Lord, and then rest comes. When my to-do list is over, rest doesn't come because it just keeps cycling, like the world keeps turning. It just keeps happening. You know, once this is done, then rest. And it's nice to get things off your chest. It's nice to get things finished with. But isn't it nicer to be able to live in this life every day and to have rest and peace from the Lord and stop fretting? Isn't that nicer? to be able to roll it all onto him. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. In the midst of trials, the midst of problems, resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for him. Waiting patiently. Can you imagine when the Lord returns, how much peace he's going to bring to earth? That's awesome. Wait patiently for him. He's going to deal with it all. Don't fret because of the evil man who prospers in his way, getting away with it. They're not going to get away with it. And you know what? We didn't get away with it. The Lord was crucified for us. No one does. And your sin's either placed on Christ or you got to deal with it at the judgment. And so wait for the Lord to return. Man, the rest and the peace that he's going to bring. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. You know, we think we can help things by worrying. We think that we're going to change something maybe by worrying. And Jesus put it this way, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Can you add one moment to your life? Can you add one more thing into your life that's going to help you really by worrying? Can you really accomplish or help anything through worry? Or what about anger? Can I really accomplish things through anger and do anything through it? You know, well, God says it only causes harm right here in verse 8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. That's counsel. It's just like, stop it. That's God's counsel to us. And he says, it causes harm. That's all it does. It only causes harm. We worry. We worry about how we're going to make it along in the world. We worry about all kinds of things. We worry about our health. We worry about, our finances. We worry about what other people think of us. We worry about so many things. The list could go on. You could just write a list. Things I worry about. Would you roll that onto the Lord? Commit it to the Lord? I need to. I wish I could get this one down. Do not fret. It only causes harm. I wish God would just, I pray, God, embed this in my heart. Just like, what am I? What's wrong with me? Why do I worry? This week, at some point, I bet I'll worry. And I'm teaching Psalm 37. Do not fret. It only causes harm. I mean, it's profound, but it's so simple. How simple is that? God's counsel is so utterly simple. Why don't we obey it? Why don't we take it? Man, Lord, help us. And I want to pray this into my life. Like, Lord, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. This is the counsel of Almighty, Holy, Wonderful God to his creatures, to us, to his creation. And he loves us and he wants us to live wonderful lives. Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly in John 10:10. And these things will steal it away from you, living abundant life in him. Now in verse 9 through the end, verse 40, there is sort of a series of reasons. There's like arguments of why or why not fretting, trusting, resting, delighting in. And yet I worry and I fret. And there's this contrast in argument between the wicked and the righteous and how we live and how they live and these so forth. So throughout the rest, it's just kind of like a buffer and it supports those first 8 verses there. What I call the Beatitudes of Psalm 37. In verse 9 through 11, it says, For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. There's a contrast. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you'll look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Stress now, peace when he comes. Peace when he comes. And that's the trouble, is having peace now during that time of stress and warfare in this world. That's the difficulty. But through him and through his spirit, he's given us every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He's given it to us. You know, blessed are they who believe and have not seen. Right? We believe, but yet faith, what? Faith walks by sight, does it say? No. No, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Faith does not live by sight. Faith does not live by circumstances. Faith does not live by how I feel. Faith lives by what God has said. Faith thrives on and is built upon all that God has promised us and what he has said. And that's how we're to live, by faith, not by sight or feelings or circumstances and these things. And the reality is, in verse 9 through 11, evildoers will be cut off. But contrast that, those who wait on the Lord are not cut off. Instead, they, quote, inherit the earth. Inherit the earth. And he says, it's just, quote, a little while. Just a little while. I like that. And you think about that and look, oh, it's not there. Just a little while. Just like the grass. The lifespan's not long. Just a little while. And, you know, don't be envious. We don't have to covet. We're just to live humbly and meek. He says you inherit the earth. Now, Matthew 5:5, we'll turn to Matthew 5 and we'll turn to Matthew 6 and 7 later. So you might as well turn to Matthew 5 now and keep that marked in your Bibles. Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now in Psalm 37, verse 11, it said, the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Jesus taught it. It's directly from here as well. Psalm 37, the meek will inherit the earth. The Lord's words, inherit the earth. Now, what do you mean actually inherit? To own, to be given? Not to earn, but as a father gives to a child an inheritance, inherit? Yeah. Inherit what? Your inheritance, the earth. The earth. Like that big giant round ball flying in outer space, like the one we live on, earth. Yeah, the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's not just a cute saying. It's not just a nice term saying, if you're meek, don't worry. In the end, you'll get a lot. The meek shall inherit the earth. Well, it is our Father's to give to us. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Psalm 89:11 says, the heavens are yours, the earth is also yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. And the New Testament in two places, in 1 Corinthians 10:26, it says, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Who does it ultimately belong to? The Lord. We make these little parcels and we cut it all up and we make duplexes and quadplexes and we cut it all and we say, you can own this and you can have this and you can have this. And then people die and then they don't even own it anymore and they try to give it out in their inheritance. And the government tries to take a big chunk and all this other stuff. It's crazy. The earth is the Lord's. He can change the topography of it in an instant. Now, let's just have this volcano set off and that one set off and let's collide these plates together. Okay, we got new land there. You know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? The psalmist says, like, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, everything in it. It belongs to the Lord and he'll give it to whom he pleases. And he pleases to give it to the meek, to those who wait patiently for him. It's his pleasure to give it to you, all good things. He's telling us, just wait, be patient. Don't fret about things. Don't fret about land. Don't fret about all this stuff. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. It belongs to God, not man, and God will give it to those who wait. The meek, the poor, the humble. Meek means gentle. It means lowly. It means those who tend to bear injuries rather than return them. And of course, in Matthew 5, Jesus would say such. In Matthew 6 and so on, the Sermon on the Mount. Someone strikes you? Well, let them strike you again. Let them take it. Let them abuse you. Just let them have what they want. You know, this is all they get anyways. This is their best. For anyone who doesn't know the Lord, this is their heaven. This is it. When you know the Lord, then this is like our only hell. This is it. And it's a pretty good place. Because the Lord still has general grace for us. But meekness. The meek will inherit. And from a lexicon in Blue Letter Bible, I was looking at meekness and describes it this way. quote, meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. That's powerful. You know, it's really meekness that's going to give you and I peace and happiness and that rest. Not fighting and striving and asserting ourselves and our rights in this world. So here it says in verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Do we trust in God's goodness and control? Do you trust in God's control over your situation? Do you trust in God's control over the troubles that have come your way? Verse 12 through 15, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth, and the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. They plot against the just, it says. Gnash with their teeth. Let's make laws against those Christians and Bible-believing people. You know, they plot. When you take a stand, when you say, no, well, this is right, this is wrong, and I'm just going to do what's right. Of course, what you do is your choice. I'm not telling you to do anything. Here's what I'm doing. And you take a stand, you do what's right. The people who don't fear God and they've got no such conviction in their heart, their life, this is all it is for them. They think, well, I might as well get the most I can. I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll steal, I'll walk all over you. I'll do anything just to get a little more. Who cares? Everyone does it, but you. And that just flies in the face of their heart. See, so what happens is God's law that's written on the heart of man and the spirit that bears witness to it convicts them when you begin living righteously and uprightly. And they'll attack the righteous. They'll attack the righteous. And you're trying to do things right. And everything above board or what have you, everything that's in the light, let's do it that way. And they don't like that. God knows their end. In verse 15, he says that ultimately their attacks are going to come back around against them. They're going to ruin them. Ultimately, they won't have anything. Ultimately, it's all gone. James said, you lust and you do not have. You covet and you can't obtain. People will lust and covet. You won't even get from that. Because ultimately, there's nothing. You can't take anything with you. And we don't have to be afraid of them. But again, we should rather be afraid for them. For them. In verse 16, it says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Another contrast there. And if you ask the majority of people whether they would do something wrong to so-called get ahead, what would they say? What would they do? Well, it's interesting. I watched a documentary by Ray Comfort. It's called Genius. And you can look it up on your own time if you want to. It's just about half an hour. But on there, he goes and he begins asking and interviewing just people on the street. And Ray Comfort goes up and he says things like, you know, I'm not quoting him directly, but this is the idea of it. I'll give you $1,000 if you just tell a lie right now. Would you do it? Would you tell a lie? Well, yeah. Of course I would, for $1,000. No strings attached. Yeah. But you would. You'd lie for that money. Absolutely. Just once. That's all. Yep. Okay. And then he would say things like, if someone approached you and said, if you drop this little poison in this man's cup over here, and he's a filthy man. He deserves it. You have no idea what this guy's done. He's very guilty. Then if you do that, and I'll pay you $1,000,000. Now, here's the thing. You will not get caught. The reality is you won't get caught at all, and no one will ever know. And this man's a scoundrel. Would you do it? Some were saying, like, I'd do it for free if he's a scoundrel. Others say, yeah, $1 million. Some would say, I wouldn't murder. That's murder, you know. But, okay, 2 million. 3 million? Yeah, I'd do it. I'd murder. You know, it's crazy. And you just start seeing what's in the heart of man just to get ahead in this life. Well, why do we think that's wrong? Well, of course, God's life and those reasons, but they're going to be cut off. The Lord upholds the righteous. And would you rather have a little? A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Would you rather have a little and know that what you did was right in your heart, in your conscience, than have a little more in this life here and now? We have to be people of conviction. Only so much as that conviction comes from God, not another person laying some trip on you, some legalistic thing. But really, what's right and wrong? By knowing the character of God. And when you have that in your heart, you can teach it to your kids as well, what's right and wrong. Well, murder is wrong. God's life. He gives life. He laid down his life so others could have life. He's not a murderer. You know, God is love. And he loves. So hating is wrong in these things. You know, so it's the truth of morality comes from who God is, the very character of God. But we shouldn't sell it. We shouldn't sell our birthright in the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't sell it for a mess of porridge. We shouldn't sell what we've been given in the Lord, our righteousness, for just a little in this world. It's common. It's often, you know. Do we lie this year? Do we steal? Do we cheat? Do we do these things? We shouldn't. We should live uprightly and watch what God does through it, you know. I actually got temporarily fired this year for doing what was right. And I don't, some of you might know the story of it all, but I wouldn't lie. I wouldn't lie to the company that I worked for because it's wrong to lie. It's my conviction. God is truth, right? Because my God is the God of truth, lying's wrong. And so everyone just says around me, if you just lie, like you get the time off. But I'm not sick. Not going to lie. Sorry. I need the time off. But I'm not sick. It's just a computer. You just like press the button. Everybody telling me to. Even my boss. But I won't do it. You know, and I'm not trying to like pretend I'm holier than all these other people. Though I am because I'm in Christ. And Christ is my holiness. But the reality is, like me and myself, of course I'm not. I'm as lousy as the other guy. And man, I got back from my little time away, and they're like, ooh. Everybody's saying, you know what happened while you were gone? I'm like, all this drama. I'm like, yeah, what? They're like, you got fired. We're kind of surprised you're here and everything. Oh, I got fired because I did what was right, you know? So let them fire me. You don't think God will give me another job? I don't care. If a place wants to fire me because I did what was right, then they should fire me for doing it. I don't want to work there, right? God will provide for us, church. He's our Father. He will provide for us. We should not worry about these things, and we should do what's right in the sight of God and worry about that. If you're going to worry about what God sees and knows. I mean, really, let's have the fear of God in our hearts, not the fear of man. So, would you rather have a little and be righteous, or sell your righteousness for gain? Now, he will make you righteous if you commit your way to him. God is the one who makes us that righteous. You know, but what if I won't have enough? Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright and their inheritance shall be forever. Man, God will never let you go. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Not because they had built bunkers with tons of bins of food, because God promises us, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, they're just going to vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Not going to be afraid when tragedy strikes, famine or war or some kind of plague on the crops and the food sources in the world, or some kind of widespread sickness that happens. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. What's going to happen when the grocery stores close? When ferries stop running or something like that? What's going to happen? That would be chaos. But we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry or be afraid. We shall not be afraid when tragedy strikes. God says he'll take care of you. And we don't have to fight. We don't have to fret. We don't have to fear. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. God, he will provide for us. He will provide. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay. The righteous shows mercy and gives. There's a contrast. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. You know what? If you know everything belongs to God, you're not too worried about giving up some stuff. Everybody in the world is worried about getting more stuff. Should we be worried about getting more? The earth is going to be ours and all its fullness. Like, what is it now if I lose a little, the little I have? Like, really, if you start thinking this way and understanding the Lord's promises. So you got to consider that everlasting life, what happens in the resurrection, and how do we treat money? It goes into a discourse of money here in Psalm 37. There's really two ways to look at things that we do, and I'll sum it up. Just, we can be content or we can covet. And what is coveting? In reality, coveting is just wanting something you already have. Wanting something you already have. You already have one. Why are you coveting a better one? Because it's better. I got to upgrade, man. I'm not satisfied with the one I've got. We covet and cannot obtain what we really want. Coveting is wanting what you already have. Contentment is being thankful for what you have. Be thankful for what you have. Contentment. I don't think you can be covetous and content at the exact same time in the same framework. They're just so opposite in that. Be thankful for what you have. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. What a beautiful verse. God leads us in the right path. And if I stumble, he will pick me up. And it continues about money in verse 25. I've been young and am now old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Now, God set up the process of gleaning like we were learning in Ruth with Lloyd teaching there and stuff like that. But begging bread and totally forsaken, God is, he will never leave nor forsake. And a child of God need not beg for food, but to trust. And we still have trials and hardships. And this is one reason personally, like I don't do pledge drives. We don't do thermometer raises, telethons or whatever. And all that stuff here at Calvary, Victoria, because we trust the Lord. The Lord's going to provide, right? And it's very practical, trusting the Lord and watching him work. And God provides. So, you know, you're not going to hear me beg for money from the pulpit. And if anyone enters this pulpit and starts begging for money and asking you guys to empty your wallets or whatever, just pick them up. Drag them out by the hair like Nehemiah. Go ahead. You have my permission. And just kick them out, will you? Because, you know, it's not about that. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Really? Can the Lord take care of the church? Well, if it's mine, see, it's my problem. I need to take care of the church, but it's not mine. It's not yours. It's the Lord's, and we are his. It all belongs to him. And who's the head of the church? The Lord's the head of the church. And he said, I will build my church. So it's his possession. I will build my church. He'll build it. So let's pray. Okay, Lord, build your church. And that's one of the desires of my heart. And I believe as I delight myself in the Lord, he will build this church. That's my focus. Not as I strive and figure it out and program. No, as I, Cameron, just delight myself in the Lord, he's going to bring it to pass. He'll give me the desires of my heart. He'll build his church. He'll build us up. You know, and what are your desires that are in the Lord? Delight yourself in him and just watch God work. That's awesome. That's grace. Just watch the Lord work, man. Rest, relax, be at peace. You know, if the Lord doesn't build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I don't want to labor in vain. So this thing about money here, the Lord just doesn't leave us, man. That's so beautiful. The child of God, though he fall, what did it say earlier? He shall not be utterly cast down in verse 24, you know? And so when difficult times come for the righteous, they're not totally forsaken, pressed, but not crushed, right? Persecuted, not abandoned. Like Romans teaches, the Lord will uphold. So we're to be merciful and give. And Jesus in Matthew 6 says that we are to be merciful, that we are to get, or excuse me, that we're not to worry. In Matthew 6, 31, the whole section, of course, a popular passage. I'll just read verse 31 down. It says, "Therefore, do not worry," Jesus says, "what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry." So we shouldn't worry about this. And the Lord will take care of us. And you've heard it said, you know, we live by from paycheck to paycheck. And maybe some of you are blessed. You don't have to live that way. But I think maybe some of us worry from paycheck to paycheck. You know, not live from paycheck to paycheck, but you worry from paycheck to paycheck. And I gave that up a while ago. I got tired of it. I live, you know, from paycheck to paycheck for years and years and years. But you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. Next month, God will pay the rent somehow. It'll happen. I'll work. I'll get up. I'm ready to work. Verse 30 says this in Psalm 37. Oh, excuse me. I skipped verse 26. "He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints." He doesn't forsake us. "They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever." Verse 30, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." And look at that word slide. And it's interesting because if you know the Psalms, Psalm 37, you could flip those two numbers around and you got 73. Now look at Psalm 73 and 37, Psalm 73 now. And they're very similar in a lot of ways, these two psalms, companion psalms. And when it says the word slide there, it does make me think of 73. Because when you look at Psalm 73, it says, "Truly God's good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." Why did your steps almost slip, Asaph? What was going on? "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like..." They can get away with whatever they want because they trust in their uncertain riches, right? They're living off that. And they don't. Calamity doesn't seem to strike. So they're like, "Why do I need God?" But they look, it says, verse 7, "Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." I think they know everything. "Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." You know, your best life now, right? And verse 15, "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." Verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." And the case is kind of closed there. Oh, then I went into the sanctuary of God. God's just being real merciful. Let him have a good life. God's been very merciful. I don't know, but he goes, "Until I went to church, then I understood." Wow. God has a future and a hope prepared for his people. He's promised us a future and a hope. God's promised us wonderful things. And he says at the beginning of Psalm 73 there, "And my feet had almost slipped. I almost slid into that lifestyle. I almost slipped. And I slid over into it." I'm like, man, that's, look at that. What they've got. Look what's going on there. And man, I could go that way. I could do that. I could make money like that or whatever. It seems to be healthy, wealthy, wise. Wow. I almost slid into that. My feet almost slipped. But I went to church and I got that alignment made. And wow, Lord, I need to live for you and seek first your kingdom. Jesus said, you can give up everything in this life. It doesn't matter. It will be restored 100-fold. Like the Lord said, follow me. Just let it go. Follow me, the Lord says. And we need to live for the Lord. And so get the real wisdom from God. Don't slide into that. Well, verse 32 in Psalm 37 says, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. Now that means when we're judged by the world. When we're being judged by the world and the world wants to put you on trial or whatever for being righteous and believing what's true. Maybe it's concerning marriage. Maybe it's concerning euthanasia. Maybe it's concerning abortion. Maybe it's concerning whatever. I'm not saying go out there and picket and all that stuff. But the reality is you believe in what's right, not what's wrong. And you follow what's right, not what's wrong. And as you do that, the world doesn't like that. And so the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. They're just waiting for an opportunity, just waiting. And the Lord doesn't leave us in their hand. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. You know, if the Lord doesn't condemn me, what can man do to me? They could take my body away. Let them. What can man do to me? The Lord doesn't condemn me. But if God condemns, if there's a condemnation that comes from God, meaning with damnation, that's fearful. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And the more saints we fear God, the less we'll fear man. The more we fear God, the less we fear man. We've got to fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom and how to live rightly, to fear the Lord. I mean, Paul was in prison. He wrote Philippians and he wrote Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon, all from prison. But the Lord had him there. The Lord had him there. And the wicked seeking to slay him, yeah, maybe. But the Lord's in control over it all. He's providential over it all. He's not leaving him in the enemy's hand. He's not condemning him when he's judged. Paul knows he's there for greater reasons than this. So verse 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Before you just jump into conclusions and make decisions, wait on the Lord, keep God's way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. You're going to see it. You're not just going to read about it. One day, you and I will see it. And then it says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spread himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, he couldn't be found. What happened to those great empires? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? What happened to these Alexander the Great, what happened to empires? I was thinking last night, for some reason, maybe it's because of movies and just the knowledge we have of England and stuff like that. I was thinking about London, maybe in, say, the 1700s. And I was thinking about people, and there's maybe people in the clothing, the dresses there, but they're running around fretting and trying to get their best and trying to, like, establish their lives and get the business done. And I run around like that sometimes where I'm driving or I'm holding a kid's hand. I'm like, we got to go. Like, and just like pulling him, you know, I was like, Dad, slow down, please. And I'm like, but I can't slow down. And I need to wait on the Lord. Just peace, be still. And I thought, man, there must have been people like that back then. Through all generations and all societies, there's people just fretting and they're running around and getting business. But who are they and where are they? Nowhere. We don't know their names, don't know their businesses. It's all gone. They're just like striving all day, all along, their whole life for what? No one even knows anymore. You don't know who they are. There might be a grave somewhere. There might not. You know, like we strive and fret over these things so much. And we just wait on the Lord, keep his way, and we'll see it one day. I've seen the wicked in great power, but they're no more. I looked for them. They couldn't be found. You can talk about someone common like me and like someone in the past, but you can talk about great people too. Look for them. They're no more either. Doesn't matter how much they attain in this life. Couldn't keep it. Couldn't save you. Keep his way. That's the admonishment when you see these things. And don't let your feet slip. Verse 35 says, I've seen the, we just read that. Verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. That's our future. Key in on that word future in verse 37. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The future, the word there again in verse 38. And I know that in some translations, it's the word end, the end of the wicked. The end of the righteous, or it's the word posterity of the righteous or the wicked, but future, the future. You know, you have to consider something that changes everything. Whether you're worried about people, evildoers, plotting against you, or the prosperity of the wicked, or how are you going to provide? Plotting, prosperity, providing, whatever. It's all going to wither and fade, and you've got to consider the future. It was, by the way, all through the text. He just kept saying it. You're going to inherit the land in the end, and they're going to be cut off, and back and forth, and back and forth. Now he just says it flat out in verse 37 and verse 38. The reality is the future of the righteous is forever. Everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And the future of the wicked is damnation. Torment. It's an end. Cut off. They don't have a future of peace. And that's the future. What will the future of my choices be? Now, Jesus gave a parable of two houses, and it's in Matthew 7. You can turn there if you want. But of these two houses and their foundation and their future. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. One day it's going to be a great falling. Of all that we see, all the pomp, all the stuff that's built up, all the global banking systems, all the stuff, it's just going to be a great fall. And great was its fall because the foundation was not in Christ and Him crucified. They did not trust in Christ. We believe in Christ. It's on a rock. Even if what is built on that rock feels feeble, it feels small, it feels like the winds will beat on it, the rains will come, right? They come. And those shutters are crashing around and it needs new paint and everything else. But I don't care, man. If your house, if your shack is on the rock, then you're on the rock. And you can trust in Him and it will not fall. Your future is secure. Tomorrow is secure in Jesus Christ. You have a future and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that will never fade away. He will never forsake you. He will never let you go. But when you consider that, all the stuff of the world, and it makes you fret. You don't have to fret. You don't have to fret. You say, look, I'm standing on a rock. Why should I fret? I know my future. I'm on a rock. I fear, not fret. I look over there, and your stuff is on sand, you guys. It's on sand. No, we've got it together. We're not on sand. Where's your retirement plan or whatever their problem is? And you say, no, that's sand because the Lord's going to return, because judgment will come one day against sin. You've got to trust in Jesus. But that whole house, everything has been built on, will collapse. Man, and conclusion is verse 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. That's where salvation comes from. Righteousness is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Just trusting in Jesus Christ, and He gives us His righteousness and makes that great trade of our sin for His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, that we might be forgiven of sin, that we might be built upon that rock. That's the rock. He gives salvation to us, to everyone who trusts in Him. Why don't we stand and read verse 1 through 8 again, actually? And have come on up. We'll praise the Lord with one last song. So Psalm 37, let's stand together. And if you have New King James, you can read with me. Otherwise, you can listen. But verse 1 through 8. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withers the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Lord, we don't want to worry about this world, and we don't want to worry about prosperity, and we don't want to worry about provision and those things. We just want to trust you. We want to do what's right. We want to work hard. We want to dwell in the land and feed on your faithfulness, Lord. But in all of that, in the decisions that we make, we want to keep the way. We want to walk in the way, God. Would you help us, Lord? And would you put it in our heart, those desires that have come from you, that we would desire to have character more than commerce, that we would desire, Lord, to be holy rather than have a bigger house. God, that we would desire to follow you in your path. God, would you keep our feet from slipping? Would you keep our feet, God? Would you put us into a broad place? Lord, if we've been slipping, if we've been considering turning away from seeking you first and going after the things of this world, we just say, forgive us, Lord. Would you put us on that path again? We thank you, Lord. We went to the edge of the rock and we were coveting that sand over there, but Lord, we come back and we just want to be on the center of your will. We want to be on the rock, Lord. And we thank you for everything you've given us, all the wonderful material blessings you've given us, the body of Christ and everything else, the money, thank you. We want to use it righteously. We want to use it for you. We want to give you thanks in all these wonderful things you've given us, Lord, and we don't want to covet. So God, help us just to be thankful people, to give you praise and glory, to live with joy, to live with peace in this uncertain world, because Lord, we have the certainty of your truths. God, hallelujah. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.